Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 18. We shall note that the parable we find in the first 8 verses, and especially the conclusion that we have in verse 8. The question is asked in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them? Do he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, the evil one is well aware that in many ways prayer is the source of the strength of the believer as an individual and the strength of the church. A praying Christian will be a strong Christian, a praying church, a strong church. And because of that, we find that he does all that he can to either discourage us from praying or to distract us that we might not give ourselves to prayer the way we should. He especially delights in making us weary in well-doing. In other words, it's not easy to persevere in prayer. And our Lord was well aware of this. And therefore we read in verse 1 that he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We find him encouraging us to persevere. And we might say that the key to perseverance in prayer is faith. That's why in verse 8, as he gives this assurance, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, he goes on and says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, he's not saying that there will be no believers at the end, or very few believers, or even that if there were to be only a few believers, their faith would be weak. Rather, what he is pointing out is that faith is that which often stumbles through weariness, through discouragement, through being distracted. And that as we are being encouraged to persevere in prayer, really what is required is faith. The Son of Man coming to avenge. Well, we know that that is when he will deal with all things. And the thing is that unbelief does tend to make us weary in prayer, whereas faith encourages our perseverance. Let's consider that then. Let us seek to stir ourselves up to persevere in prayer. In the light of this parable, as we see faith enabling persevering prayer. Faith enables persevering prayer. That is our theme. And as you look at this parable, you can see that the widow had a problem. And she takes it to the judge. And the difficulty there was that she was given no answer. What does she do? She doesn't give up. She perseveres. She keeps on crying. It would have been easy for her to become faint, that is, to give up. But no, she perseveres, and eventually the judge answers and deals with her problem. And the Lord, on the basis of this, says, hear what the unjust judge saith. If he acts in the way that he is acting, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. With us, is it not the case that we pray about many things? And there are things where we might say there seems to be no answer or nothing much positive. There's no change in the state of the church. There's no change in the state of loved ones who are yet unconverted. And the devil tells you, what does he tell you then? He tells you to give up. You're wasting your time. There's no point praying. Things are just going to remain the same. Here's this constant danger of fainting. We need to increase our faith. Let's notice three things that we might be enabled to persevere in prayer. First of all, faith remembers the need. Faith remembers the need. Is that not something that we must continually press upon ourselves when it comes to prayer, the need? If not, things will be forgotten and our prayers will dry up. You think of the widow. She has some problem. She wants avenged of her adversary. She wants justice, in other words. She's obviously in a difficult situation. It would be very easy for her to get used to that situation. It goes on and on. And if you get used to the situation, well, you end up not feeling the need. The desire for justice could easily weaken. And when that would happen, she would not go to the judge. That's just the way things are. There may be some land is taken, maybe some other problem she has. That's life. You just have to put up with it. But she doesn't do that. She perseveres. She remembers her need and will not stop until action is taken. Well, isn't it true with us? It's very easy for us to presume that, to get used to the situations we find ourselves in. And as we get used to the situations we find ourselves in, we can just almost presume that things will just go on. Yes, we'll preach the gospel. And yes, the gospel is able to save sinners, but we see so little fruit, we end up not really expecting to see fruit. Same with our witness, with friends and family, our prayers for them. We look at our society, things get worse. They certainly don't get any better. And it's easy for us just to get used to the way things are. And as we are used to the way things are, presuming they'll just go on and things won't get better, well, we end up not seeking relief, but like someone who's got a medical problem. Others would tell them to go to the doctor, but they're so used to it, they hardly see it as a problem anymore. It becomes almost normal, although it's not normal. They've got used to the situation. And so, it's as if the situation we're in is just part of life. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. It's easy for a hopeless fatalism to come over us, isn't it? And at times we allow that to happen. We end up with no real burden for concern for others or the various situations that we are called to pray about, and, well, we end up inactive. Faith remembers the need. The more we are burdened, the more we feel our own needs, the needs of others, the more we will pray. The more we are conscious of their physical needs and especially their spiritual needs, the more we will be stirred to action. You think of Paul. He goes into Athens, that great city. And his heart is stirred up within him when he sees how religious they are. But they know not God. They're so religious even of that altar to the unknown God. How foolish. But he is stirred up to do something. And stirred up, no doubt, first of all, to pray. He sees the need. When you see the crowds gathering for a football match like tonight, or crowds obsessed with sport, or you're in the middle of a big city and you see these throngs of people, do you ever think, what of their eternal destiny? It's seeing the need. It's seeing things with the eyes of faith, and that stirs to action. You think of Daniel in Babylon. He's not content to be in Babylon. He seeks to be a faithful witness. And when the time comes for the rebuilding of, for the return of the Jews, he is stirred up to pray. And he thinks of the situation. Same with Nehemiah and Shushan. As he hears of the desolation of Jerusalem. Let us keep in view then, by faith, not only the physical needs of people, remembering them, and it leading us to prayer, not getting used to that's just the way it is, but also especially seeing the spiritual danger we are in as a nation. The spiritual danger the church, as a professing church, is in, the spiritual state of individuals, and let us have an eye to the glory of God and stir ourselves up to pray. And as faith sees that, as we relate to these things, our concern increases. And so we keep on pleading. We don't just accept that's the way things are. It might be some personal problem. It might be struggling with assurance. Well, we ask the Lord to help us, to increase our faith, to strengthen us. We feel our deadness. Lord, quicken me. And we keep on praying. And don't just accept that's the way it is. Faith remembers and sees the need, and that stirs up a desire to pray. The second thing, faith remembers God's ability to help. Here's this widow. She's not saying, he can't do anything anyway, this judge. What's the point of going to him? As far as she's concerned, he's the judge. And she's going to go and keep on going back to him until something happens. He is the one who should have the ability to help her, and that's where she goes to. And again, there's a lesson for us there. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? In the midst of trials and troubles and difficulties and persecutions, will there be that confidence in God, in his ability to help? Well, as we remember God's ability to help, it encourages us to go on. We think of him as the one who's almighty. And as we really grasp a hold of what that means, we see the difficulties. And then we realise that these difficulties, there is nothing before God. For with God, all things are possible. We see him as the one who is sovereign. And if he is sovereign, then what are the sovereigns of this world in comparison with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Faith remembers that he is the Almighty God. He is able to convert souls. He is able to heal the sick. He's able to deal with these difficulties that come your way in providence, which may wear you down. He's able to help. Let us believe these things. Sometimes we, in theory, would say, yes, he's able to help, but do we really believe it? Do we really put it into practice by praying? Isn't that one reason why it's good to remember the past acts of God? Because that encourages our prayer. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still. He will bless the house of Aaron. There's the church. The psalmist in Psalm 115 at verse 12. Drawing encouragement from the past acts of God. Because here you see concrete examples to encourage us. Sometimes we hear of people whose health problems have been dramatically overcome, and it's the Lord who's done it. We hear answers to prayer. Doesn't that encourage us to continue in prayer when we hear of others who are sick? Or we hear, think of those who've been converted. There's nothing more encouraging when you hear a report of someone being converted or professing faith, and it reminds you the Lord is still at work. And when you see these examples of what God is able to do, well, doesn't it encourage you? Because those who seem so far from God and so dead in sin, God can change them. And indeed, what we're being reminded about is this. It takes the same power of God to change a Lydia as to change a young demon-possessed woman or a hardened jailer. One at a prayer meeting. And one, obviously, in the hands of the evil one. No difference. It's the mighty resurrection power of Christ, renewing the heart. The Lord can do these things. And when you and I hear reports of these things, doesn't it encourage us? Isn't that one reason why it's good to read of God's works in the past, as the revivals of the church? To read of what God did at the Reformation, when we think of how we need a new Reformation in our own land. What ignorance there is, but what God can do. These things encourage our prayer. Faith remembers the need. Faith also remembers God's ability to help. But a third thing, faith remembers God's willingness to help. Faith remembers God's willingness to help. You see, isn't it true that often our faith fails because we question God's willingness to help? We see the need. We're aware of God's ability to help, but sometimes we can wonder, is he going to do anything? And perhaps conclude he's not. And here's this widow. And it appears that the judge is unwilling. He feared not God, neither regarded man. And indeed, he would not for a while act. And yet we read, he says to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Here she is. Here he is. He's totally disinterested in this woman. He's taken up with himself. And it's only out of self-interest that he is going to act, because he wants peace. This woman means nothing, and her situation means nothing. She's got no one to help her, no one to protect her. There's no money that he can get as a bribe. She pleads, and she keeps on pleading. She never says, there's no point. There's faith. There's a desire to persevere. Despite the obvious unwillingness of the judge. And it's very easy for us to lose sight of God's willingness to help. Often we end up saying, well, he could do it, but he won't do it. Or at least that's the way we think or feel. And so we end up giving up in prayer. Now, obviously, faith needs a warrant. We have to remember that. Faith needs a warrant. When we talk about faith and praying in faith, it's not just me being confident that God will give me whatever I believe he is going to give me. We do not have faith in faith. Our faith is in God. And our faith is not presumption, because true faith is grounded on the word of God, on the promises of God, on the character of God. And our confidence is that God will do as he has said. In other words, faith takes God at his word. And as you and I trust him, we take him at his word and look to him to do things. And we plead the warrant of faith, the promises and the character of God as grounded in the scriptures. You look at this widow. She had little warrant, we might say, for confidence in this unjust judge. She had every reason to conclude that there was no hope. But she perseveres. Her only hope is that somehow she might weary him, or he might eventually feel that he should do his duty. But we have so much more to encourage us. Here are three warrants of faith. Three things that our faith can lay a hold of. First of all, God's righteousness. Is he not the righteous God? Is he not the widow's judge? Is he not the one who is the judge of all the earth, who will do what is right? So whether it is a widow is being persecuted, a widow is being maligned, well, she can plead to God, the widow's judge, and look to him for help. Is it the persecuted church? Well, is not God the righteous God who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay? You might be in a situation where you are being maligned as a believer, where you are being abused in subtle ways even. And there's nothing you can do about it, and it's weighing you down. And you can take these things to the Lord, and you can remind him that he is the righteous one. Is he not the one who, because he is righteous, will vindicate his own people? And so we can plead the righteousness of God. We'll get that to encourage us, that God is willing to hear. that he will not allow the evil one to triumph, but rather he ultimately is the one who is going to put down all wickedness. We can look to God to act justly. We think of how in their own nation so much wickedness is tolerated. And you've got the murder of the unborn child. You've got the state-sponsored gambling, and you've got so many other things sanctioned and tolerated. We can pray with confidence to God, the righteous judge who hates sin, to deal with these things. Our faith has a warrant to believe that God is displeased with these things and that he is one who is willing to hear the prayers of his people because he is the righteous judge. You'll notice there's also God's election. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Our word election reminds us of the relationship that we have with him. Has he not loved you, dear believer, with an everlasting love? Is he not the God of the covenant? Is not God your God? God for me? Now look at this woman. Yes, I suppose this judge may have been the judge for that area, but really, there's no relationship between her and the judge. And he's not interested in her. That's not true with you. You come to him with your various concerns. And you can plead these concerns. And you can remind God that God has promised to be your God and God for you. And look to him to act. And to do great things for you as a believer. For his church, because it's his church, the church of the living God. Our faith is warrant for confidence in his willingness to hear. There's also God's plan. When we think of election, it reminds us of God's eternal plan, that he has a plan and a purpose in all things, and that he will act. We read, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He'll do things. He has a plan, and he's going to outwork out that plan in his own time. And he is going to fulfill that plan, which is a plan to do good to his people, for all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And we can have this confidence that God will fulfill his good will for us, and his will be done for us. And that encourages us to pray and take all our concerns to him. And yes, to pray, thy will be done. That keeps us from fainting. When we know, well, there is this difficulty. There is this problem facing the church. There is this problem that I face. Lord, thou art willing to help. I don't know what the whole plan is. But I know that plan ultimately is to be for my good. So I bring this concern and I say, thy will be done. And that will keep me from fainting in prayer. Because I know that what's good for me, he'll give. And what's not good for me, he will withhold. Because he's doing what is good for me. And yes, he will give speedily. Shall he not avenge them speedily? In other words, it will be at the right time. You know, sometimes he delays us. He delays to test us, to strengthen our faith, that we might perhaps feel the need more, and that we might realize how much we depend on him. That might be why he takes a time to answer, lest we begin to think that it was our own doing or our own praying. Lest we become proud. Wasn't that a reason why Paul was told, the thorn in the flesh is staying just now. You need that. It might be to increase our thanksgiving, so that we appreciate the blessings that come when they come. Because often we take for granted what comes easily. And sometimes it is because he has better things in store for us. You think of Mary and Martha sending for Jesus to come, that their brother Lazarus might not die. There's a delay in the answer. But how much better an answer was given with the death and the raising again of Lazarus after 4 days in the grave. That was for their good and for God's glory. And so it is with us often. God may delay, because he has better things in store for us. May God enable us then to persevere in faith. Because so often we struggle. We lose sight of the need. We lose sight of God's ability. We lose sight of God's willingness. But we need to pray. And the more we have faith, the more we will pray. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? We increase our faith and enable us to persevere in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, grant thy blessing on us. We confess that so often we end up struggling in prayer. And we ask that thou wouldst increase our faith and forgive our unbelief. And that we would, like one of old, not let thee go until thou dost bless us. Bless the truth to us then, we pray. And help us more and more to be a people of prayer. Hear us and forgive our sin for Jesus.